Positive Chats podcast officially up and running now for the final day of February, February 28th, 2023. Good morning, all of you. And you know what? We cannot be more excited. And I think in a lot of ways, humbled, because it's always a cool thing when we have athletes on the show and sitting down and kind of discussing this morning. Former New York Yankee Jason Grimsley is on with us this morning. Jason, good morning. How you doing?
Good morning. How are you?
Doing well. Doing good. So, you know what? I have to say something because just kind of get things started. I was told to somewhere make a Red Sox reference. So, how much do you hate the Red Sox?
Oh, you know what? I absolutely loved it. I love playing the Red Sox. I loved it. The fans, everything. You know, funny story. We were in Boston. I was in the bullpen, and these three guys were just absolutely abusing me. I'm talking. They knew my my family history. They knew my wife's name, my kids' name, my mom and dad's name, where I went to high school. They'd done their research. These guys were just unloading on me, and so leaving the ballpark. Excuse me. We're on Yonkey Way, and we're going to. There's a manager of a bar there that asked us to come in after the game. And I walk in, and the first three guys I see at the bar are those three guys that were ripping on me. So I just make a beeline over there, and they see me coming, and the initial shock of their eyes opening way up is like, oh, here you go. And then all of a sudden, they all go, Grimsley, hey. You know, hey, it's nothing personal. You're just there at the ballpark. We're there. That's our team. We're going to do whatever we can to distract you.
Yeah.
And just I sat down with them. They bought me a beer, and we just talked. And I had a great conversation with them, laughing, telling stories about me, telling stories about their experience, you know, coming to the ballpark, being Red Sox fans, and left feeling great. Well, the next day, I'm going back to the bullpen before the anthem starts. Those three guys are back, and every one of them in unison stand up, and all of them flip me off and go, last night didn't mean nothing, Grimsley. It's on, and here they go again. And I just love Boston for that.
So I think I'm finding out something because you wrote the book Cross Stitch. It's for everyone else except those three guys in Boston. That's what we're picking up, Bobby and Jason.
I absolutely loved it. You know, people would get upset with that. I wore that as a badge of honor that somebody actually took the time to do a little. I was important enough where they felt like they needed to go look at a few things.
That's cool. Do you ever get used to that?
I loved it. I was extremely humbled that somebody would actually want my autograph. You're talking about a redneck from East Texas that grew up. I had 60 people in my graduating class. I baled hay, fixed fence, and worked in a farm when I was young. And to be able to wear a uniform and play a game was hilarious to me, to be honest with you. And the fact that somebody would want my autograph, I thought that was the coolest thing that could ever happen to a human being.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm sitting there going, geez, these people don't realize how worthless this actually is.
Well, you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. It's a humbling experience to have you on the podcast today. So thank you again for spending a few minutes with us, Jason. This is awesome.
Oh, it was my pleasure.
Well, the book is called Cross Stitch. We're on with Jason Grimsley, and so if that name sounds familiar to you, think New York Yankees. And, you know, let's just start from the very beginning. And so you're a kid, you grow up, you become an athlete, you're doing professional baseball, and you're living the life. You accepted Christ. You had everything. What was missing?
I think I was on a path that a lot of us fall into. I don't necessarily fall into, but just a wrong turn we take. I was on the path of pleasing God initially. I thought there was something that I could do, something that I had to accomplish to become a Christian. You know, I had to read the Bible more, I had to go to Bible study. I had to do things the right way. I had to treat people a certain way. I had to fit into a mold that I viewed as being a Christian instead of being the unique, loved individual that God created. Hmm. And the more I tried to please God, the more it was almost like it was self-serving. I was having to do something to earn his love, earn his salvation, earn his forgiveness. And the more I attempted to do, the more I failed. And then, you know, one of the greatest things that ever happened was having the season that I had in 99 and then pitching in game three of the World Series. And then next thing you know, I'm on Letterman doing the ticker tape parade. And now – now that ego gets stroked, and I went right back into, all right, I was look what I did, and that was sort of a precipitous fall. You know, the more I indulged in ego, the more I indulged in playing that game of being the center of attention, being the hero, so to speak. You know, the more I fell away from being the individual that God created and that God designed. And the more I did that, the more I felt like a hypocrite, the less I wanted to expose myself to what was good and what was right. And then you get to a point to where you feel like, all right, I pretty much abandoned God. I'm pretty sure he's going to abandon me. And I you know, it's a vicious cycle. Once you experience salvation and you get the warm fuzzies, you know, and when I tell you I was on fire, I was on fire. My wife told me, she said, you're spending too much time with God and not enough time with me, because I was on that performance path. And the further I got down that road, you know, it was just me being me again, stroking my ego, thinking there was something I could do to control the situation, something I could do to earn something. Because as a young man, you know, mom and dad did a great job. We didn't have much when I was younger, but they worked their rear ends off to give me and my brother what we needed. And I learned at an early age, nobody was going to give me anything. I had to go out and earn everything. So I applied that to be a Christian. I thought I had to earn something. I thought I had to go out there and I had to get it. And, you know, I didn't understand that once I accepted as my Savior, there's nothing that could separate me from that love and that salvation.
Wow.
And, you know, I felt like the biggest hypocrite in the world on a daily basis and everything. I was living basically a duplicitous life. And, you know, the more you live a double life, the more one of them is going to take over. And it was, you know, if looking through the book, there's a boatload of times I should have died. I put myself in situations that there was a really high chance that I wasn't going to make it. And it never, you know, I got through them. I don't think I was ever afraid of dying. The thing that scared the hell out of me was living like God designed me to live, like he created me to live. I think I was more afraid of living than I was of dying.
What's intriguing is that your book made it clear is that you are saved more than once. You were willing to give faith another try.
Yep. You know, the way baseball ended, the last few years of my career was best way to describe it as a mess. I had Tommy John surgery at the end of 2004, came back a little over 9 months later in 2005. But then body was breaking down. Pain was constant on a daily basis. And I was taking things to numb it. I was trying to get my hands on HGH to help the pain, help the healing. And ended up caught up in the PED scandal, the Mitchell Report, and had the FBI raid my house in 2006. And they wanted me to wear a wire and talk to other ball players. And I told them where they could stick it. And I walked away from baseball. I just loaded up family and we left. And there was no celebration of a career. There was no nothing. I just did what I usually do. I built a box, put it in it, and shoved it away. And I learned that at a young age. I was molested by an older boy when I was really young. Never told anybody till I was 48 years old, and I was placed into three different rehab facilities, two different psych wards over a span of about 7 years. And August 21st, 2015, I'd come to a point where I was sick of hurting people. I was sick of hurting my family, my wife. I was tired of living the life I was living, and purposely got in an argument with her and went and got about an ounce of cocaine, no telling how many bottles of vodka, and went out to my cousin's ranch and tried to drink and snort myself to death, and it didn't work. So took my 45, walked out, wrote it. First thing I did was wrote a note to everybody I loved, told them it wasn't their fault. I was tired of being a disappointment. Their lives would be better off without me. And went out there and found a spot, cocked the gun, turned around, put it in front of my left eye, and pulled the trigger, and didn't go off. And I was mad because I'd screwed that up for a second. And I guess I didn't have the balls to do it again. It's all right, God, you won't let me live. You won't let me die. What do you want me to do? And the reaction I got when they found me was unlike anything that I could imagine. You know, I'd look in the mirror, but I tell you, I absolutely was filled with hate for what I saw. That's what I felt. And there was about 60 people looking for me. And there were people there that I hadn't seen in years that had showed up. And the reaction I got was stunning. I was looking at them like they were crazy. I said, well, what do you guys, why are you all happy? And it really didn't resonate. And then I went to a facility. I was gone for about 50 days, 60 days, somewhere in that neighborhood. And came back home, and I was still of the mind that my family would be better off without me. So I was going to leave. I was getting an apartment. I wasn't going to be around them. And my wife came to me, and the grace that she showed me completely flipped everything on its head. She came to me and said, Jason, none of this works without you. I love you. I've forgiven you. God loves you. He's forgiven you. Now you need to forgive yourself and love yourself. And that moment of grace opened my eyes to the grace and the love that Jesus has for me. Because I know that's not human nature. That's not even close to human nature. There had to be a power greater than her working through her. And I know that there's no doubt that that was God, that was Jesus. And that began, instead of that fast, warm, fuzzy performance path for God, he grabbed my hand and said, all right, son, all I want you to do is trust me. Let's go. I'm going to show you where to walk. Just get behind, follow me.
Yeah.
And now don't get me wrong. It wasn't all rainbows and unicorns. It's been a hard road, but it's been the most amazing, peaceful. Well, it might not have been peaceful for my wife at times, but it's been the miracles that I see on a daily basis. You know, the love that I have for my wife, my family, life. The Lord now is, you know, it's hard to describe. I'm not running around waving a banner, jumping up and down, screaming and hollering, look at me. I'm just on a path that's been set before me. You know, I had no idea what my purpose was when I got done with baseball. I thought baseball was my purpose. And today, in this moment, right now, I know what my purpose is. It might not be like that tomorrow. I have no idea. But I know what he's got planned for me for the next few days.
Yeah.
And I'm okay with that. I'm actually great with that. There's a freedom in knowing that this life I'm living right here is not the end. And it feels good to not necessarily release control, but to know that there is nothing I can do here. I can't control anything other than the relationship that I have with him. I can't control that. I can love on him and accept that love. And I found that if that relationship is where it's supposed to be, everything else is going to be fine. You know, and that it was like the pressure and the weight of the world was just lifted off my shoulder, so to speak. And you know, the reason I wrote the book is if I can get one person, if I can make the introduction to the hope that Jesus has, I'm good. I'm not going to be I'll be ecstatic with that. But I know there's more out there. But that's the reason, you know. And it was tough writing that. It was tough writing the book. It was tough going through it. My wife and I did it together. It's almost like we did relive everything. We were going through it, you know. And it was a hard process, but it was a healing process as well.
Yeah.
And you know, just the love that I've experienced through this. People asked me, said, would you change anything? And without a doubt, real quick, I say, yeah, I would love to change the hurt that I'd caused others. Not only my family, but friends, but people I didn't know. But the rest of it, no, not a lick. All the pain, the suffering that I experienced, all the joy, the elation from every end of the spectrum you can think about, no, I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't change a thing.
We're on with New York Yankees. His name is Jason Grimsley. So I'm sure you know that name. The book is called Cross Stitched. You went through salvation once, and you explained like the time that it hooked in 2015. So you went through the emotions, you went through the feelings of forgiveness with your wife. What were the next steps beyond that? Because that's a step that all of us share. We accept salvation. What was next?
You know what? To be honest with you, it was the simple fact that every morning when I woke up, I thanked my Creator, and I surrounded myself with godly men, and men that experienced things similar to mine. And I'd never told my story before, but through all my trials, and even before that, through my career, you know, there were a couple of men, Christ honoring men, that helped walk me along that path. George McGovern, the chaplain with the Yankees, incredible man, mentor, still a really close friend of mine, and another man named Bo Mitchell. Bo ran the Teammates for Kids Foundation for a while, and strong Christian, went through experiences that shaped him as a man that I could relate to. And you know, I had no intention of writing a book. I had no intention of telling my story. And George McGovern asked me to go to an Athletes in Action event in Zeno, Ohio. And it was about a year and a half or so after I'd gotten out of my last rehab stint. And went up there, and there's about 50 of us, maybe a few more. And we busted up into smaller groups, and we were in a small group, and everybody just started telling a story. And it got to me, and I told my story. And when I got done, the look of shock on people's faces, you know, they're just staring at me. Nobody responded. And then almost in unison, they said, "Dude, you got to tell your story. You got to get this out there."
Yeah.
And, you know, a gentleman named Q Rim, a great man, strong Christian man, Whippany, New Jersey. His wife, Faith, their family has a church in Whippany. And he said, "I want you to come speak at my church." I'd never spoken in public. And I said, "Okay, I'll do it." So went up there, and I spoke at the church, and I got the same reaction. And met a man named Pastor Paul Sears from Perth Amboy, New Jersey. He's got a church there and a men's outreach where men actually live above the church. And these guys are at the bottom. They're the last rung of the ladder. And he brings them back to the Lord, and gives them self-respect again, shows them who can give them self-respect, gives them jobs, teaches them how to manage money, gets them out on their own, and they come back and help. And spoke at another facility in New York, same type deal, just great outreach. And the reaction I got from those men that were at the bottom of existence, that had lost everything, You know, they thought a New York Yankee was coming in to speak. And when I got up there and I started talking and told my story, I related to every one of them. And when I saw that, and when they saw that, it sparked. It was like Jesus was going, okay, now you get it. Now you know where we're going.
Yeah.
And I never thought about speaking to people, telling my story. You know, it was something that I was ashamed of. I was, you know, I just wanted to hide, bury it, get away from it. You know, guilt is one thing. You know, you're convicted. Shame is something that tells you there's something inherently wrong with you. And once I got past that shame part, and God opened my eyes to the fact that I'm not shameful. I was guilty of my sin, but I'm no longer guilty of that. So you don't have to carry that shame. I'm carrying that. And that's a message that I'm bringing to these gentlemen and anybody, lady, whoever's going through something similar. You know, God's got it. He's going to have it. You know, that's all I want to do is make the introduction, because I can't do nothing. There's nothing I can do, but I can introduce you to somebody that can. And then my job's done. I'm just going to keep loving on them, but I can't do anything to fix anything. But I can tell them how I got fixed, because the one rub that I got with these rehab facilities, they're great to get sober. That's a great place to go get sober. But when you start talking about a God of your own understanding, you could worship a doorknob if you wanted to, what they told me.
That's a way of viewing it.
Oh, yeah. Trust me.
Yeah.
And I think if you go back to AA, had like a 95% success rate before they took God out of the equation. Now it's down to 3-5%, which tells you everything you need to know about where healing comes from. And I just want to introduce people that are hurting to the cure for whatever ails you here on this earth. And I'm not saying everybody's going to be healed of everything, that every affliction that's on them. I don't know. I don't know what the plan is.
Yeah.
But I do know this. Our time here is just a blink of an eye. And I don't know what he has planned for tomorrow. I don't know what I had planned for the next 10 minutes. Yeah. But I know that I know my life is safe. I know I'm secure. And not only am I not afraid of dying now, I'm not afraid to live.
We know what you do, but now I think we know what your life is about. You mentioned earlier your purpose. This is it.
Today it is. Like I said, I don't know what's going to be tomorrow. But right now, today, I know what it is. And it's about connection. It's about bringing my story. Because you can have somebody get up in front of somebody and speak to a subject like a professor does, an academic, has no experience in the workplace, no experience in business, and you get up there and you're teaching these, your students or whoever, and you're teaching literature, you're teaching an idea, you're teaching an equation. You haven't lived that idea. You haven't lived that equation. You haven't lived that solution. All you're doing is taking information and spewing it back. There's not a whole lot that I haven't experienced, good and bad. You know, and I think that's why God uses men like me and women like me who've been at the bottom, who've lost everything that this world deems valuable, and brings them to a place to where you know where your value is and who your value's in. And it's nothing of this world. It's not in the bank account. It's not in the social network. It's not in anything other than the relationship you have with him. And the validity that I bring to these subjects that I'm speaking on, I've lived it. I've experienced it. And here's what helped me. Here's what saved me. That's That's what I'm doing. You know, and everybody's got a story.
Yeah.
That's the amazing thing about it. Might not be as dramatic as mine, might be worse than mine. I don't know. But everybody can speak to somebody. Just think if we as men were vulnerable enough to share with just one other man our heart. Yeah. Not this mask that we put on to where I don't let them see you cry, can't let them see you sweat, don't show weakness. Throw that BS out the door. What if we could have a real relationship with another man that connected with us, that related to us? Then there's going to be a man that relates to him. There's going to be another man that relates to that other guy. We could fix a whole bunch of this world's problem with just that. Not that we could fix it, but God dang sure would. Not that I can't fix anything. I know that. Yeah. But we could start the process.
Well, you know what, Jason? It is hard to believe that 30 minutes is coming gone. There were so many questions I had, but at the same time, you answered so many, I didn't have to ask. You were just that good. Can we pray for you quickly before we cut you loose?
Absolutely love to.
Awesome. Father, we thank you for Jason. We thank you for the work that you've brought him through with the Yankees, the platform that you've given him. And Father, we thank you for an even wider megaphone. The fact that he's had to go through those things and the fact that he has stories and his testimony is so potent. There's so much in that. And Father, we thank you. We speak a double portion blessing. We thank you for a forward-thinking faith that everything he does continues to prosper. We thank you for he. We thank you for his family, his wife, and everything he has going on in his personal life. We bless you for it, for taking care of him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome. Final question. Churches in the area, how do we get a hold of you to ask your testimony again? Is there a place where churches can reach out to you and have you like speak as guests?
Yeah, yep, you can. Instagram. It's here's the technology whiz that I am. I don't even know my Instagram thing. Jason Grimsley 38.
Jason, thank you so much again, man. We are truly honored. We appreciate you.
Thank you.